Welcome back to the Prepare Podcast. This is Sarah Makula, and I am your host. Today for episode 6, Courtney Rose is our guest. Courtney is an adjunct professor at Olivet Nazarene University, and she is going to become a regular on our show, stopping by every few months to teach us and give us a crash course in one of her classes. Today, Courtney educates us in biblical interpretation, understanding how God reveals himself to us, and a challenge to become aware of the baggage we bring with us when we read the Bible. Thanks again for tuning in. Being the responsible podcast host I am, it's my job to remind you that the views, comments, statements, and opinions expressed on this podcast do not necessarily represent the official position of the Salvation Army. So, if your feathers ever get ruffled or you find yourself clutching your pearls, do not stress. At this time, the Salvation Army is not changing their positions. We are simply having an honest and open conversation about Scripture and challenging ourselves and you, our listeners, to go deeper. Enjoy this conversation with Courtney. We are recording Courtney in her husband's apartment in Chicago, Illinois, and we're going to talk about some really important things. Well, when I say we, that's a stretch. Courtney is. And I'm really going to give her the mic. And what's exciting is Courtney is really going to become a regular on the Prepare podcast. Because I don't know if you listeners knew this, but Courtney is a teacher, adjunct professor at Olivet Nazarene University in... You know what? I'm going to let Courtney talk about that. Tell our listeners about what you do.
Okay. So, yes, I am an adjunct professor of Old Testament at Olivet Nazarene University in Bourbonnais. So some people may be very familiar with Olivet because that's where the SACEP courses happen and continuing education happens for many of our officers. I also am married to Justin, so you might hear Justin squeaking around in the apartment because our floorboards are really old because this is an old apartment, and he's also making a pizza, so we'll see what happens. But Justin is the youth pastor at the Mayfair Community Church Corps, so we spend a lot of time there with our church community and love our church community. I'm also a grad student finishing up my final year at Catholic Theological Union in Hyde Park, where I'm studying systematic theology, and really, really love my community there and love my professors and learning more from our Catholic brothers and sisters. So those are some of the things that I'm a part of.
Good. And that makes you the perfect person to be a regular guest because this is called the Prepare Podcast, and the whole point is to bring women and men, but for the most part women, on to share with us and their knowledge and their experience to better equip and prepare us listeners in our faith and our pursuits and our callings. So Courtney's going to talk about the origins and formation of Scripture and some quick tips on interpretation. So kind of a crash course in one of her classes. So go ahead, Courtney, and teach us.
Okay. Well, one of the things that I think is really important to talk about first is what is Scripture? A lot of times we use the word Scripture and we use the word Bible a lot, and we don't give a lot of clarification as to what Scripture is. So to begin with, I think it's important for us to recognize that other religious traditions also have Scripture. So a good definition for what Scripture is a body of writings that for religious people, religious folk, they consider to be sacred and inspired by the divine in some way and is formational to living out holy lives. So obviously as Christians, we hold the entire Bible as Scripture, but the Hebrew or the Jewish community is just going to hold the Hebrew Bible, which we would consider the Old Testament to be Scripture. Obviously the Muslims have their own Scripture, which includes the Quran, but other religious texts as well. Like the Bible is technically considered Scripture for Muslim communities. And, you know, the Hindus have their works, the Buddhists have their works, lots of different religions have scripture. So that's an important thing for us to recognize, is that when you're talking to somebody, particularly somebody from a different faith, your scripture might be different from their scripture. And that's an important distinction that is helpful. I think what's great about understanding scripture is that it's important for us to remember that it is a written thing. And we as Christians believe that there is a breath of the divine about it, that it is mm-hmm. inspired by the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit speaks through it. But not every other religious group is going to feel the same way about your particular scripture. Mm-hmm. So pay attention to who you're talking to and how you use the word scripture. So that's an important thing to know. Another really important thing to mention to people is, what is the word of God? A lot of times we use the phrase, the word of God, or this is God's word to us, or the Bible is God's word. And that's totally true, but it's also really confusing. And I remember mm-hmm. as a young person, like kind of until recently, feeling really confused, because in church people would be like, okay, well, this is the Bible and the Bible is the word of God, right? But then we have passages in the scripture, like particularly John chapter 1, that mm-hmm. says, like, in the beginning was the Word, and the mm-hmm. Word was with God, and the Word was God. But that doesn't mean that, like, the Bible was in the beginning, right? Like, it took a long time for the Bible to come into formation. So, like, what is the Word? We can talk about the Word in three different ways. And when I started understanding this, I was like, this clarification was really helpful for me. Mm-hmm. So, basically, we can talk about the Word in three different ways. The first is by talking about the word as being how God reveals his truth to the world, to his creation. So the word is the revelation of God to creation. And when we talk about revelation, we talk about at the depth of who God is, we recognize that there is truth at the foundations of that. So perhaps a helpful interpretation of John chapter 1 would be to say that, like, in the beginning, at the foundations of all reality, we have the revelation of a rooted and grounded truth. And so when we move on from there, we are recognizing that the revelation of God is, in a sense, a revelation of the reality of who God is in complete truth. So from that, we can talk about those three different revelations of the Word, the revelations of the reality of the truth to all of the universe. The first of them is general revelation, where we would say that God is revealing himself to all creation at all times. So even in the fabric of the stars and the structure of the universe and the mountains and the sea, there is something about that and the way that God designed it that we are able to identify the divine about it. We are able to glean truth about who God is because of the way the universe functions. Mm-hmm. And that isn't making any statements about how the universe came to be, but we accept by faith that God has revealed himself through creation. And it's part of our great search as Christians and as Christian scientists and people seeking truth to identify how is God revealing himself. Not necessarily specifically what are the ways scientifically mm-hmm. structured he is revealing himself to us, which I think is also a helpful distinction. Mm-hmm. So through understanding the revelation of God in the world through creation, all people have had the opportunity to interact with the truth of God because he is there. He has revealed himself to all of creation. Romans chapter 1 talks about that like we are without excuse because we have all seen God. He has revealed himself to us, and we have the opportunity to look outside our window and be able to identify glimpses and pictures of the reality of God in so many different ways. And it kind of is our responsibility to train ourselves in order to identify where God is and how he's functioning. Mm. And then to also put ourselves into positions where we are able to experience God. I think that that's a responsibility of Christians, is to identify where God is and then go be where God is. Mm. And continue to facilitate places where God wants to continue to work and to be involved with his Holy Spirit leading us to those places. Okay, so that's number one. And so we would say that God generally reveals himself to us through creation. Number two is God reveals himself to us through this word in scripture. And so in the scripture, we would say that God inspired individuals to write things down, or he inspired certain events, or he inspired interactions between human beings that were passed down orally from generation to generation and eventually get written down into the text we have today. And when we're talking about the word of God as scripture, the revelation of God to us through scripture, we would say that God is working with individuals in the forming of how he wants to continue to speak to the church. Particularly, this is important in the days of the formation of the Hebrew Bible, the Hebrew canon, but also the formation of the Christian canon, that we have faith that God was speaking to the life of the church, the life of individuals, and guiding the formation of scripture, which we'll get to later on. But in that, believing that the word of God is revealed in the scripture, we believe that God continues to speak to us, that we can learn about God when we read the scripture, that we can understand truths about God when we read the scripture, and that we can be guided to living holy and pleasing lives when we read the scripture. So God reveals himself to us clearly through the scripture. And then finally, the third revelation of God to the world is through Jesus Christ. So we do say that, like, in John chapter 1, when it's talking about the word of God, we often will say, like, well, that's Jesus. Mm-hmm. But then again, what's confusing about it is, like, is the word the Bible, or is the word Jesus? Is Jesus the Bible? Is the Bible Jesus? No, they're not the same thing. But we would say that there's an aspect of the truth, the revealed truth of God, that is revealed to us through scripture, but also most clearly, most fully expressed through Jesus Christ, because Jesus Christ is the fullest revelation of God to us. He literally is God as a human being. Mm-hmm. And we believe that Christ was and is a perfect picture of God, that he is fully God, 100% God, and 100% man. So we are able to fully see who God is through Jesus Christ. So when I talk about this with my students, I try to say that, like, we can kind of think of these three revelations as a tiered system. Like, our primary, clearest picture, our clearest revelation of the word to the world, the clearest revelation of God to us is, first of all, Jesus Christ. Because he came here, we could see him and understand God clearly through Jesus Christ. The second best revelation to us is the scripture. Very powerful. God continues to speak to it, or speak through it to us, and it is a quite clear picture to us. And then finally, God revealing himself to us through creation is a clear picture to us, but it's more difficult sometimes for us to interpret how God is functioning through creation. And many times we need the scripture to help us sort through the things that we are experiencing in our everyday general experience of the creation around us. So those are the three types of revelation and ways of talking about the word. So I hope that that's clarifying for people.
Yeah, you did a really good job dumbing it down for me. So I appreciate that. And no offense to the listeners, but I hope I didn't call you dumb, but I call myself dumb. No, Courtney, you have a really good way of explaining things. Thank you.
Okay. So one other question that I try to pose to people who are, you know, Christians, is we, especially in the Salvation Army, we say we are a movement grounded on the Word of God. Like, we are people of the Scripture, and our doctrines talk about that. But I often wonder what exactly, individually, what our relationship with Scripture actually is. Because we kind of have, you know, a bold statement about our relationship with the Scripture as an international movement, but I would question to you as an individual, what is your relationship with Scripture? Do you actually have a relationship with Scripture? And so I would challenge people to take a moment in their day and meditate and figure out, like, what is my relationship with Scripture? What do I feel about Scripture? What do I think about Scripture? What are my questions about Scripture? And it's not wrong for you to be like, you know what, I don't have a really have a relationship, or I don't really know what I think about Scripture, or I don't know what to do with Scripture. I think the most important starting point is for you just to kind of take stock of where you are and claim, like, I have some questions about this, or I don't actually know how to read my Bible. I know that people tell me I'm supposed to, but I don't know how. Or I feel like I have been hurt by people who use the Scripture out of context to attack me, or choices that I've made, or family members. And so I challenge you to figure that out. Where do you stand, and what is your relationship with Scripture? And what do you want your relationship with Scripture to be like? Maybe there's aspects that you need to heal, or you need to just kind of admit and say, you know, I've got some gaps here that I don't know what to do here. I need some help. I need the guidance of somebody to kind of help me straighten out some ideas that I have, or misconceptions that I have. Or I just need somebody to help me figure out what type of reading plan I should be using. Mm-hmm. Like, I want to have a relationship with Scripture, but I don't even know how to read this. Like, where do I start? So just begin identifying that and claim that for yourself, so that you can move forward and like have some ownership over where you are with the Scripture and what you do with it, and be cognizant of what you do with it. A lot of times I feel like we just think like, well, I'm just going to read this, the Bible, I'm going to read it. Mm-hmm. And like, what does that even mean? Here I go. I'm just going to open it up and I'm going to read it. And like, this is God's word to me. And like, sure, do that. But it's a complicated thing. And I think we should be cognizant of that and approach it with a sense of, deep appreciation and a sense of, like, you know, we need to have reverence for this and reverence for our relationship with it. You know, like, you can kind of think of it as a relationship that you have with an individual that you have to work at it. Mm-hmm. Sometimes, and you need to, you know, maybe repent for things that you have done, or work through issues that you have. So I would encourage you to just kind of figure that out.
All right, let's see.
Well, how do you have some suggestions, or maybe if you don't have it here, I can include it in the show notes, but on how to develop that script? I mean, you did say come to terms kind of with where you stand in your relationship with Scripture, and then
maybe like, so yeah, I would say identify, like, take a minute to meditate and just think for a few minutes or an hour or a day or whatever you need to do. Or maybe you need to take a week and just kind of mull it over and think that through. Some people need to write things down. And if you need to write it down, just kind of do that. Or if you need to go process and talk to somebody and think it through. Or, you know, I make my students write papers. If that's helpful for you, do it. Do that. Identify that. But then I would encourage you to also figure out, like, what, like, maybe, like, how much are you wanting to read the Bible? Mm-hmm. And what are the purposes, what do you think the purpose of reading the Bible is? Is it just for you to feel connected to God? Is it for you to be a better person to the people that are around you? Is it to help you be a holier person and treat people with more love and respect? Is it to help you be a healthier person within the life of the faith community? Kind of identify that, because sometimes I think through identifying our relationship with Scripture, we can see that, like, we, especially as Protestants and especially as Westerners, have a tendency to be very selfish with our reading of Scripture. And that's not necessarily even our fault. I think that's kind of how we've been taught to deal with it. We say, like, okay, well, I need to have my devotions today, but we never talk about, like, well, what is this for? Like, what is the point of reading the Scripture for anybody else except for myself? So it becomes very inward focused and not an outward focused thing.
That reminds me of something from Regeneration that Megan Faith Marshall said just about our testimony, that it's not to stop with us, like those that experience with God or your any moment that's been transforming is not just to stop with you. It has to be shared. It has to keep going. And yeah, like the Scripture, what you're taking in, it can't just stay there, right?
Yeah, exactly. And I also, one of the things that she said at Regeneration, which I feel like is really helpful, she was like, you are not, you're not the main character or something like that. Mm-hmm. Like, you, like, no, you're not the main character of the Scripture. Mm-hmm. Like, you aren't in the Scripture. Mm-hmm. You are a participant in experiencing the Holy Spirit work through the Scripture and continuing out the mission of God that is expressed to us in Scripture. And so it's a synergistic relationship, but like, you're not, Courtney, I'm not going to find my name written on any of the pages in there specifically, but I can find my identity, like how I'm supposed to live and express to me through that. But like, I'm not in there. Like, Jesus is the main character. Like, God is the main character of the Scripture, and we have to put ourselves within the proper position in interpreting Scripture. Mm-hmm. Yeah, I think that's important.
I've heard people, when they want to start maybe reading the Bible for the very first time, or they're just curious, I've heard a lot of people say you should start in the book of John. Mm-hmm. Do you agree with that?
Well, I think it depends on what type of personality you are. Like, each of the Gospels is kind of got a different flavor to it. So like, John is much more relational. I feel like it's very theological. But if you are looking for like events, go to Luke. If you are looking for a very concise expression of the gospel, go to Mark. If you are looking for Jesus in the midst of the kingdom of God, go to Matthew. I think starting with any of the Gospels is great, but if you're like, I gotta plow through something, maybe Mark is the best place to start, because it's shorter. But I think different people connect to different aspects of all the Gospels, and so that's something that I ponder. You know, maybe John doesn't resonate with everybody, but it's probably a good starting place for most people. I usually don't recommend people like start with Genesis. I mean. And a lot, you'll hear that a lot, because the reality is that you get in the middle of Genesis. Well, you don't even have to go very far into Genesis, and you're like, what the heck is going on in here?
like that got out of control real fast.
Yeah, it did get control out of control really fast. And Genesis is a tricky book to read. Like, I think you kind of need guidance in helping you read that book. Yeah. And if you're just starting cold, you're
chapter
like,
three in particular. Yeah.
Really difficult. And there's parts of it that really slow down. And then, like, if you're like, okay, I'm going to plow through the Bible, and then you get to Exodus, you get midway through Exodus, and it is just laws. And nobody wants to read that, you know?
No, total snooze.
Yeah, so it's really difficult. So I think that perhaps start John is a great book. If it's, you want something shorter, start with Mark. If you want something more Jewish, start with Matthew. I don't know. And then also, I think Psalms are also really helpful, because they connect to us at such a human level. Mm-hmm. And most people, when they're, well, I would imagine, I think most people, when they are trying to come to understand who Christ is, a lot of them aren't necessarily trying to cognitively reason things out. many of us are having an experience with God, and God is resonating with who mm-hmm. we are and speaking to our hearts. And so we're not looking for like historical realities. Mm-hmm. We're like, I want God for you to speak to my hurt and my pain. Mm-hmm. And the book of Psalms is really helpful
yeah.
in speaking to some of those things.
Mm-hmm. Good. Yeah. That's all really helpful. All right. Where are we at?
Okay. What does the process of scripture coming together look like? All right. So I find that talking about how this scripture came together is a really important and liberating thing for Christians. For a lot of my students that I teach at Olivet, and even some kids that I teach Bible study to or have the opportunity to teach, we have this idea that scripture just like magically fell from the sky. Like even if you don't actively believe that, many people have not actually thought about like, well, where did the Bible come from? Mm-hmm. And understanding where the Bible comes from or came from can give a lot of clarity to how we interpret the scripture. So I want to talk about what is the process of the scripture coming together look like. So the first thing to think about is that, first of all, the scripture is very ancient, and it's like actually pretty amazing that we continue to find life in a book that is thousands of years old mm-hmm. and that it is able to continue to speak to our reality. But when we identify that the Bible is very ancient, we have to recognize that there were very different ways of dealing with text than we have today. So what we can imagine is like today we are a lot more literate. We can write things down. We can publish things very quickly. So the written word we really take for granted. But, you know, 2,500 years ago, writing something down was a lot more laborious, and it was like costly. And it took experts to do that. So even identifying that to begin with is important. So before people were writing down the scripture, we have the stories and the concepts of scripture being passed down from generation to generation orally. So you can imagine, for example, that somebody sees something happen in the world, and or they want to explain why is something the way that it is. And a lot of times they would create stories to explain why something the way that, why is it the way that it is today. They would create a story to explain that. Or they might see something out in nature and they want to say like, oh, why is that tree like that? Or why is the water like this in this certain place? And they want to explain that. So they create a story to explain that. Or perhaps there is an event or there's a war or there's a marriage that they want to keep that story alive. They start telling the story and they tell it back and forth and they pass it around generation to generation. And I even think it's important for us to remember that like people up until quite recently didn't just sit around and watch TV, right? And up mm-hmm. until recently, they didn't sit around and even read books. They just kind of talked to each other and maybe played music or something like that. And so in our very modern eyes, we can't even like imagine what life is like before Netflix and like spending time in bed like watching Netflix, right?
Oh, yeah.
But like that wasn't the reality for most of human history mm-hmm. and people were storytellers and passing these stories back and forth to each other. And that's what the ancient Hebrew people did, is they would tell stories, they would wonder at the world and why things are the way they are, mm-hmm. they would wonder where did we come from, and they would pass down stories of very powerful events and powerful people, and they would pass them down generation to generation. Something that's very cool about the ancient people, though, in particular with the Hebrew people, is that these stories were very important to them, and so they created very intricate ways of memorizing the stories mm-hmm. so that very little change would happen in the transmission of the text. So, like, you know, I really don't memorize anything anymore. Like, even when I'm studying for tests, I realistically just memorize enough information information to help me get through the test, mm-hmm. knowing that, like, I'll have my textbooks, I have my notes, I can look anything up on the internet that I want to. Like, my desire for retention is not what the ancient people had. Mm-hmm. So the ancient people would memorize things in a very specific way to make sure, to ensure that the passage of that particular story would remain as unchanged as possible from generation to generation, which is what happens with the stories we have in scripture. Over time, when those stories become, certain stories become more favored than others, and there were different events that happened, you can kind of imagine that the scripture coming together is like a river, and you have all these stories flowing down, and some stories are more important for a certain period of time, and then it becomes less important, so it flows out of the way, or a new story will happen, and it'll flow into the flow of the river, and it will become a part of the life of the community, and people want to preserve it. And then the stories continue and continue, and some of them might change a little bit over time until they are finally written down into the form that we, in some of the form that we have today. So it takes several hundred years for some of these stories to be written down, particularly like the stories in the first five books of the Bible, the Pentateuch, because they are origin stories. And like stories like the stories of the kings and the prophets, and particularly the writings of the prophets, they were written down much closer to their actual event than like the events of the like Genesis or something like that, obviously, because the origin of the earth, that was a really long time ago. Mm-hmm. So we have that transmission of text orally, or that the stories orally, until they're finally written down into texts. And then not every community was able to even afford texts. And so, like, maybe those texts were written down and only the temple had access to some of those written things. Or maybe certain things were written down, but the you can imagine that, like, the pages would get worn down and it would be expensive to recopy it down. And so things don't continue to be transmitted. And so there's things that are lost over time. So with the scripture, we have that oral transmission, and then finally it gets written down. And the Hebrew people were very concerned about preservation of the word of God to them, and they were cautious about that. But the idea of the scripture as a whole coming together really takes a long time. Like, it's even after the time of Christ that the Hebrew Bible itself finally gets closed. So when I talk about a Bible, like, we have the Hebrew Bible or the Christian Bible, which has the extra books of the New Testament in it, we call that a canon. So the word canon actually refers to a measuring stick, like a yardstick or something like that. So it's something that you use, like, it, you measure things against the canon. And like the Hebrew canon, the composition of all the books coming together, doesn't get closed until after that time of Christ, which I think is very fascinating, because it shows that, like, during Jesus's life, he is working with texts and stories that are still in flux and in motion, and people are adding stories and taking away stories and concepts and laws and things like that, that the community was still deciding, like, what is helpful for us. And so it's not till after that that they kind of say, like, officially, all right, we're going to close the canon and have everything be closed down. When we get into the time of the church, the church says, okay, what are we going to use for our scripture? And if you remember in the book of Acts, we see that, like, Christians are worshiping at synagogues, and they are trying to figure out, like, are we Jews? Are we, like, what does it mean to be a Christian? I think, are we still Jews? I don't know. And so they are very much so using the scriptures of the Hebrew people, even though that canon isn't technically closed, they still have a very set canon. It's not just like random books are being added all the time. It's basically they have everything together. So they're using those books. But then we have individuals who start writing new things down, like the gospel writers and Paul and some of the apostles, they're writing these letters to different churches. And even in the writing of these new letters, we can see that they are very personal letters. Like even the book of Luke, it says, this is to Theophilus. It's written to this guy who has commissioned it. And so there's an aspect of being very personal and very specific to the community that it's being written to. You know, like the book of Romans is written to the Church of Rome, and there are aspects of the book of Romans that I might not ever understand because I'm not a first century Christian in Rome, mm-hmm. you know? And you can kind of see the life of the original audience that is a part of those books. And so we have these books, these are, we should just say letters. They're not books at this point. They're just letters that are being written to different people groups in different churches and different communities. And it's not even like just the ones, just the letters that we have in our scripture were the only letters that were being written. Like I'm sure tons of letters were being written to these different churches. And I like to imagine, you know, like the Church of Rome gets this letter from Paul and they're like, this is great. We love it. We read it aloud in our community and we just continue to receive so much benefit from it. Mm. Let's send this over to Galatia. Let's share this good letter from Paul to the Galatians. And Galatians are like, this is great. Let's send this over to Ephesus. Let's send this over to Philippi. So they're sending these letters back and forth to each other. And sharing these letters with each other. And some of those letters become more honored or more used, or they speak to the community in a specific way. And so those ones continue to be written down over and over again, and they are saved from being destroyed. And so those ones that continue to be used over and over again and speak life over and over again are the ones that eventually kind of start forming to become a collective body of work on its own, that the communities are passing around from church to church in the regions there. And so when we're talking about like, well, how did the New Testament come together to be in the form we have? There's, again, three ways that we can kind of talk about it. Time, how long has this been around? How long has this been helpful to the community? So if the letter to the Romans is around for 60 or 70 years, and it is still speaking life to people, we can continue to use that. That's a good indicator that it's good. Usage, how often do we use this book? Do we only pull it out once every couple of years, or are we using this like every Sunday or once a month or something like that? How often do we continue to use it? And then finally, like how much does it speak to the community? Is it just men that are finding life from this? Is it just women that are finding life from this? Is it just old people? Or is it everybody in the community is coming together and is receiving comfort and encouragement from these letters? And so the whole community is deciding that this book is helpful for us. And then that happens over time. So those are three major ways that we can see how the scripture came together. Other important things to note is that like the Christians were under persecution. And are you willing to die for Philippians, the book of Philippians, or the Gospel of John? Or are you willing to die for, you know, like the Gospel of Thomas that isn't in our canon? Mm. And people would kind of decide, is this worth it? Is it worth it for me to give my life up for this particular book? Also, an indicator was, it cost a lot of money and time to transmit the text from generation to generation. Or, you know, like texts would get worn out and they would need to rewrite it down. Is it worth the money to hire somebody to do that? Is it worth the time? Is it worth the materials? And so some of these texts, like they just weren't worth it to continue using them, and others were worth it and they would continue to transmit them to the next generation. So we see that even the New Testament is in flux for a really long time. It's not until around, I think it's like the Council of Laodicea, that they start confirming that yes, indeed, we are going to have a New Testament canon, a section of scripture that is exclusive to the Christian church. And then it's finally at the time of, I believe it's 367, where we have this letter that was written by one of the bishops, Athanasius, and on that list, we have the full list of the New Testament. But even that, we see that there's actually extra books on it that we still don't consider to be canon. So it took the Christian church a really long time to figure out, like, well, what do we actually want in our Bible, in our canon? And it took the whole community to decide that. Oftentimes, I think that we kind of give into this idea that like a bunch of old men just sat down and were like, these are the ones, we've got these books and this is it. And that's not really the case. We had councils which confirmed what the community as a whole had over time decided were helpful books for the life of the community, which I think is very beautiful that it wasn't just random people choosing things. It was all of the church coming together to affirm and confirm the text. So that's basically how we get the scripture. And by the time we get into like the early patristic and then like moving into the medieval period, we finally have like a closed canon, which we have today. But even that, there's some things that are still in flux, like the Apocrypha.
I don't know what that is.
So the Apocrypha is a section of scripture that the Catholic and Eastern Orthodox Bibles have, but the Protestant Bible does not have. And very fascinating. The Apocrypha is basically writings kind of in like the intertestamental period, the period between the Old Testament finished writing and the New Testament beginning writing. People didn't stop writing. And a lot of the books that are written in the Apocrypha were actually written by Greek-speaking Jews and that were, you know, perhaps living in outside of the Palestine area. And those books, they're very fascinating. I actually encourage people to read the Apocrypha. It is not as weird as you think it is. There are really great stories in there, beautiful wisdom literature, psalms and songs and proverbs, very fascinating apocalyptic type literature in there. One of my favorite stories is the story of Judith in the Apocrypha about this woman. I'll tell you really briefly. It's about this woman who, she's a widow and she is very beautiful. And there's a general named Holofernes who is, I believe he's from the Babylonian army, maybe the Assyrian army. It's supposed to be a fictional account. But she basically seduces Holofernes, who is invading Israel at the time. And she seduces him, gets him drunk, and then cuts off his head and saves her community from the invading army by her womanly wiles.
Strategic.
Yeah, it's really awesome, a really awesome story. There's a story called Bell and the Dragon, which is about Daniel, and it's kind of like a mystery novel in a sense. He's sleuthing things out and trying to figure out like what's really going on in Babylon, and Nebuchadnezzar is trying to, you know, kill him, and all these other officials are trying to kill him, and he keeps proving to them that the gods they worship are not real gods. And in the story with the dragon, they say like, this is your god, this dragon here is your god, you should worship him. And he's like, this isn't my god. And so he like feeds him little cakes made out of pitch and pitch and hair, and then he feeds it to the dragon, and then the dragon explodes. And and so he's like, look at this god that you've been worshiping. This isn't a real god. And then they're like, yes, your god, the god of the Israelites, is the true god. Really fascinating things in there.
How long is it?
That Bell and the Dragon?
No, like the...
The Apocrypha? It depends on which tradition you're going from, but usually there's like, most accounts will say that there's like 15 books in there that are missing.
Interesting.
Fascinating. Give them a read. Don't be afraid. There's one book called the Book of Wisdom, and it's so wonderful talking about... So we have this expression. This is something I want to talk about sometime on the podcast. Okay. But there's one of the ways that we can talk about God, one of the images we have for God, is that God is expressed to us as wisdom. We see that in the Book of Proverbs, right? That wisdom is calling out, come and listen to me, come and listen to me. And so wisdom is actually like a feminine expression of God. Like this concept of wisdom is like foundational and is creator, is comforter, is savior, is sustainer. And so it's kind of like a non-personalized way of thinking about God. that the wisdom and truth of the world is foundational, and wisdom is a lady, in a sense, like speaking to the earth and the world and calling them to abide by these beautiful truths.
Mm.
So it's really great.
Fascinating.
Yeah. Yeah, I really like it. And I've been, so for Lent, I've been doing like following, I've been doing Catholic readings.
Mm-hmm.
And a lot of the readings that will come up for the day are out of the Apocrypha. Mm. And I've been really blessed by them.
Mm.
Really, really blessed.
Maybe who'd you say again? That they're Greek-speaking Hebrews?
A lot of them are Greek-speaking Jews.
Okay.
Many of them outside of Palestine. But some of them actually are in, they're Palestinian. And we have really incredible things that are expressed to us in the Apocrypha, right? So, and it's not just the Apocrypha that was written during this intertestamental period. There's this, like, entire body of work that we consider, like, what's called deuterocanonical. It didn't, secondary to the canon, it didn't make it in, or pseudepigraphical writings that we don't know who the author is, right? And in this weird intertestamental period, we have these theological concepts that are, like, bubbling up to the surface. And then when you get to the time of Christ, it's like they are kind of more fully realized. Mm-hmm. So, for example, if you think about in the Old Testament, there's not a lot of talk about Satan or the demons. Like, if you think about it,
mm-hmm.
he's not really there. Like, we have the mention of the serpent in Genesis, but that isn't explicit that that's actually Satan. It's just a serpent. It's not named that it's Satan.
Mm-hmm.
And then, like, in the book of Job, we have the mention of Satan,
mm-hmm.
but it's not necessarily, like, that could actually not be, like, the devil character that we know of in the New Testament. It mm-hmm. could be just, like, an accuser-type character.
Mm.
Okay, so if you think of that, or even there's no demons presented to us in the Old Testament. But then you get to the time of Christ, and, like, what at Christ's ministry, he's, like, casting out demons, he's mm-hmm. being tempted by Satan, and you're like, where did this come from?
Mm.
There's no development of this concept.
Mm-hmm.
And the actual development takes place in that intertestamental period in some of those apocryphal or deuterocanonical books that are written. And so you can kind of see the progression of that theology until it's kind of like more fully understood at the time of Christ. Another really important theme, concept of the resurrection of the dead. You don't see that in the Old Testament. You know, like, I mean, I guess there's a couple of characters like Elisha and Elijah, they're raising people from the dead, but not like the full bodily resurrection that we see in the New Testament. And then, like, we get to the New Testament, and if we don't have the evolving idea of the resurrection of the dead, then, like, when we get to the time of Christ, like, if that idea hadn't been formed, we would be really missing out as Christians, because, like, that's the crux of our theology, is that, like, Christ resurrected from the dead, and mm-hmm. we believe that the entire body of believers is going to resurrect from the dead. And, like, that's the thing between the Pharisees and the Sadducees in the New Testament, is the Pharisees do believe in the resurrection of the dead, and the Sadducees don't believe in that.
Mm.
So that concept is presented to us in the Apocrypha. Also, the concept of original sin starts being developed in the Apocrypha, or in that intertestamental period. And it's, you know, it's quite possible that Jesus knew some of the writings of the Apocrypha, or they were at least informing the life of the Jews of that time. It seems that Paul was familiar with those writings, and some of the apostles, the concepts that are presented in there, they had awareness of, mm-hmm. and it's, you can see it kind of coming through in some of their writings. So it's a fascinating thing. It was rejected by basically the Protestant church for a few reasons, mainly being many people who were transmitting and translating the text were saying, yeah, this Apocrypha stuff is helpful, but it's not at the same level as the rest of Scripture. So, like, it's important, but it's not the same. And so over time, it kind of gets left out. And then there's a time that the Catholic Church, or we shouldn't say Catholic, but like the church, because there was no Catholic or non-Catholic at that point. They said, okay, this is a part of our scripture. We're going to hold this together, keep this as scripture. And then when we get to the time of the Reformation, Martin Luther, when he's translating the text, he looks at it and says like, okay, this is helpful, but it's not the same as the rest of scripture. We're going to kind of, you know, put it over here in this own little section. But that's not to say that Martin Luther didn't like the script, like the Apocrypha. He wrote hymns about it. He has commentaries on it. He, you know, he worked with it. But basically, kind of the Protestant church took their cues from him. And it wasn't just him, but there was other people at the time that were questioning the authority of the Apocrypha. And so the Protestant churches kind of said, like, we're not really going to do that. But the Catholic Church has definitely sanctioned it as scripture. So, like, when I talk to my friends at school who are all Catholic, and I say, you know, I'll say something like, oh, yeah, like, oh, like the scripture and the Apocrypha. And they'll be like, oh, you just mean the scripture, right? Like, the Apocrypha is scripture. So it's funny to
kind of. And the Orthodox would say the same thing.
Yeah. 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 So it's very fascinating bit of scripture that we don't really think about very much. But if you're interested, give it a read. There's nothing to be scared of in there. You're not, you know, you're not going to be turned into a Catholic if you read it. You're not, not that that would be wrong. you're not going to go to hell if you read the Apocrypha. You will probably be blessed and challenged and encouraged. And I believe God will speak to you.
All right.
So we'll see. We'll see if I get in trouble. If anybody, my grandma just would probably be crazy if she heard me say that.
Okay. Well, we've got a little bit of time left. And like I said, we're going to be inviting Courtney back pretty regularly to teach us. So the remaining things on her list, we'll certainly, I'm sure, talk about it another time. But we'll do two more things. If you can pick out one more item that you can teach about that maybe is won't take too long.
Sure.
And then the last one is something I like to ask just whoever, the guests that come on the show, to share a few things that they're interested in or they're into right now. And that can be really materialistic things or really meaningful things. No condemnation.
Yeah. Okay. Okay. Oh, let's see. Okay. One thing that I'm actually going to cheat. I'm going to give you two last things and then I'm going to talk about myself because I have no problem talking about myself. If you are wondering how should you go about reading the Bible, there are four things that I encourage my students to consider. And these are not my ideas. These come from an article that I would be happy to provide for anybody to read. It's called How to Read the Bible, and it's written by Eastern Orthodox Metropolitan, which is like a bishop. And he suggests that reading the scripture, when you come to it, you come to the scripture with a spirit of obedience, that you interpret the scripture through the church, that the scripture is not just for you, but when you read the scripture, you remember that God didn't give the Bible for Courtney. God did not give the Bible for Sarah. He gave the Bible and helped form the Bible through the life of the church. And Courtney and Sarah, in the life of the church, can experience the truth that is revealed by God through the life of the church. Not, I think it is by God's grace and through his mercy that he speaks to us individually, but I think it's for the church. And if we divorce ourselves from reading the scripture in the life of the church, we are doing injustice to what scripture is meant to be for. And then another thing that Bishop Callistus Ware suggests is that we focus on the scripture and try to identify where is Christ in this. Even in the Old Testament, we are able to see glimpses of Christ, right? Because if we believe that Christ is the Word of God and the Word of God is the truth revealed to us, then we can see him working even in the Old Testament and the New Testament as well. And then finally, we do need to apply the scripture personally to our lives. Like, we can't just say like, oh, that's just for the church. But like, if God is convicting you of something through his word, we need to be obedient to that and say, okay, God, I need you to help me deal with that. So those are four really quick things that I encourage you to do. Another thing I want to encourage people with is identifying who you are and where you come from when you are reading the Bible. So I, full disclosure, this is who I am. I am a white millennial from the Midwest, northern Minnesota. I grew up in a very monocultural setting, and those are some of the things that I have been able to identify about myself and mm-hmm. where I come from, and that, you know, influences how I read the Bible. I'm also a woman, which is an important part of this as well. Mm-hmm. So I'm a white Midwestern millennial woman from northern Minnesota
with lovely lovely porcelain skin.
Yeah, I'm very white. I have red hair and freckles.
So white. So, almost translucent.
Yeah. So those are things that, you know, are part of who I am. I'm also married. Mm-hmm. I live in an urban setting now. And those things influence how I come to the text. I'm also a Protestant. I'm also a Wesleyan. I'm a holiness movement person. I'm a part of the Salvation Army. All of those things change how I read the scripture than maybe you do, or my neighbor does, or my husband does, or my mother does. All of these things help us and maybe change some of the things that we would see in the scripture. So it's important for us to identify those things. That doesn't mean that those things are wrong. I just kind of like to maybe talk about them as like baggage. They're things that we have to deal with and identify and sort through. Are they helpful lenses for us? Or maybe are they taking away from how the text was originally meant for us to be interpreted? Again, understanding that I live in the 21st century really separates me from like even the time of Christ. Like that's been 2000 years and I am not an ancient person. I think about time very differently. I think of honor shame very differently than Christ did. I think of storytelling differently. Like there's a lot of things that separate me from the original audience of scripture. But I have to work through that. I need to identify that in myself, realize that, and say, okay, what can I do to help me try to get a cleaner reading of scripture? But also, I believe the Holy Spirit works and continues to speak through scripture mm-hmm. and can speak to my situation. So maybe my particular lens of interpretation could be extremely helpful to somebody. And so, like, I go to a largely Korean core, a largely Korean church. And when I listen to some of the interpretations of the text that come through in my Bible study with people who are Korean or people who are Hispanic or people who are older than me or people who are younger than me, there are things that they are seeing because of their life situation that I would probably just miss. And so I encourage people to try to figure out who you are, identify what are the things about you, what's your own interpretive baggage, and then try to put yourself into a situation where you are going to hear other people's opinions and perspectives. So if you are only part of a male Bible study, that's great, but you need to be asking women, what are they seeing in scripture? Or if you are only with African Americans interpreting scripture, I would encourage you to find somebody else and talk to them and put yourself into a community that's a little bit more diverse. I even, you know, this might be something that people are uncomfortable with, but it's important to me to hear people of different sexual orientations. What are you hearing and seeing in the text? What is God speaking to you that maybe I am like, that's not resonating with me in the same way? Like there's so much, the scripture is so rich, and I don't want to miss out on anything in there. So I encourage people to look in there and identify where you're coming from and try to put yourself into situations where you're going to hear different perspectives. This is why I think intergenerational worship is really important, because I need to hear what kids have to say about scripture, and I need to hear what my elders have to say about scripture. Mm-hmm. And I need to be submissive to the fact that like maybe my interpretation isn't the right one. Mm. Or, and then again, I want to encourage particularly women that the Bible has been largely interpreted by men through the history of the church, mm-hmm. right? We've had church leaders who are men. We've had priests who are men. Many of their pastors and preachers and Bible study leaders are men. Think of your own core and who's preaching to you. You know, who have you grown up listening to? Is it men? And that's not necessarily like wrong, but like you as a woman also have an interpretation and your voice needs to be heard. Mm-hmm. And there are really beautiful interpretations that women have started to bring forward and start speaking up and say, you know, I'm seeing something here that I haven't heard before. And men are taking notice and saying, you know what, you're right. Mm-hmm. That is in there. And my perspective, my baggage has kind of blinded me to that. And so we need each other to help expose aspects of the scripture that we would not be able to see on our own. And I think as women, we have a really great opportunity to stand up and say like, no, I'm here and I have like Christ is speaking to me too. And women are in the Bible. Oftentimes we don't even look for women in there. We gloss over them and we focus on stories that are just about men. Mm-hmm. And if you see a woman mentioned in there, she's in there for a reason because, you know, as an oppressed people group, they didn't need to include her unless she was there for a purpose.
Yeah.
So paying attention to that and calling attention to that, or calling attention to minorities, or where are the Africans in here, or where are the enslaved, or where are the children? Paying attention to all those different things and bringing them to light. We have an opportunity to do that now if we recognize where we come from and challenge one another to identify things in scripture that might be hard for us to see on our own or might be really challenging. And sometimes I think we repress or ignore because we don't want to deal with it. Yeah. So that's something that I challenge women to do is stand up and say, like, I have a voice. People need to hear what I have to say about the scripture or what Christ is speaking to me about the scripture, not my own opinion, but what Christ is speaking to me about this and what my perspective can bring. And even mothers, like, I'm not a mom. Mm-hmm. When I hear some of the mothers at church speak about things in scripture, it's like, wow, there's something in there that I wasn't able to see. Thank you for sharing that with me.
Okay, then the things that you are really into right now, maybe.
Okay.
A handful of things.
Okay, so people who know me will know that I love Korean dramas. I love to watch Korean television
and they're in
shows.
Korean, right?
They're in Korean, but I watch them subtitled. Okay. You can catch some of them on Netflix if you have that.
Oh my gosh.
There's a whole host of them on there, Korean movies, but there's also other websites. If you're interested, you can contact me and I will give you an exhaustive list of really good Korean dramas. I love those. Other things I love, I really like, I've been really contemplative about being more minimalistic and trying to be more intentional about the things I buy. And I'm trying really hard to work through my pantry right now so that I use up my food instead of buying more food.
Yeah.
And making sure, like, I really love the clothes that I wear and I don't just continue to buy more clothes because they're on sale at the Gap. Even at the thrift store sometimes.
Yeah, that's
really hard.
Well, I find that I'll use it as an excuse just to, like, fill the cart. Because, it's only $1.99. It's half off today.
Or it's the Salvation Army thrift store.
I'm giving back.
Yeah, I'm giving back. And I don't need it. And sometimes it's more important for me to recognize that I don't need things. Let's see. What else am I really into? I love podcasts.
Really?
I love podcasts. One of my favorite podcasts right now is Reply All.
I haven't heard of that one.
Yeah, it's about the internet.
Okay.
And I'm like not an internet person or anything like that, but it is like just about weird things that happen on the internet, and it's really approachable for people who don't know stuff, but I like it. There might be some explicit content on there, but if you're an adult, it is not too much to handle.
Okay.
And then, okay, let me think of something else that I'm doing. There's a really great book that I want to encourage people to read. If you were resonating with some of the things that I was talking about today, there's a book by Peter Enns called For the Bible Tells Me So. And it really kind of breaks down as Protestants some of the baggage that we have and works through some of the things about scripture that we have questions about, or like, you know, what do we do with the content of the scripture that seems like it's genocide, and how do we deal with that?
Heavy topics.
Yeah. And kind of, I think if you're a Protestant who has questions about that, I think that that's a really helpful tool. And then finally, let's see, something else I'm like crazy about right now. The devotional material I'm using for Lent this year is Catholic, because obviously I love my school and I love the Catholic Church and the Eastern Orthodox Church. But it's called, there's an app called Give Us This Day, and you have to subscribe to it, but it is so good because there's daily readings. And I'm somebody that, like, very truthfully, I have a hard time reading my Bible every day, and because I just get really frustrated about scripture. But it gives me readings that follow the church calendar. So I'm reading within a community of people. It gives me devotional thoughts. It gives me psalms and gospel readings, and it has like prayer prompts. And then there's also pictures that you can meditate on certain days. It has stories about saints for that particular day. So I'm really crazy about that. It's called Give Us This Day. Mm-hmm. I love it. Those are some things that I'm into right now.
Awesome. Wow. This has been really cool. And I, podcasts and blogs that are produced by the Salvation Army are not necessarily a reflection of the beliefs of the Salvation Army. So if any of our listeners are like a little freaked just to hear a some different words they've never heard before or a different, a lot of, there's just a lot, I learned a ton today. So, but I'm not scared. I'm not scared. But if anyone else was a little, got a little stiff or got a little freaked, it's okay, because that's what this is for. And that, again, that whatever, any army podcast or blog, they don't necessarily reflect it, but we have an open, you know, we are open to hearing different things just to deepen our relationship with the Lord and to understand Him and His character and our relationship with Him.
Yeah.
So just have to clarify that.
Definitely. And I think that like my views don't express necessarily the Salvation Army, but as a soldier of the Salvation Army, I believe that I am the Salvation Army. And I'm guiding and focusing and challenging aspects of the Salvation Army that I hope encourage and bring clarity and bring growth and discussion to people. So there's aspects of things that are going to be hard to, you know, people will disagree with me on, but like, that's the nature of the church.
Yeah.
And that's, you know, that's like how the scripture came together. There was, you know, rubbing against one another and dissension and frustration and also rejoicing together and unity and coming together. And I think that when we can learn to have a proper attitude about that, that change can be scary, but change can also be really good, or challenge, things that are challenging can be scary, but also good. I think that's a healthier place for us to be in.
And just always invite the Holy Spirit into any of these times to guide you and to reveal truths to you that are real.
Yeah.
So.
Yes. I hope I do that with obedience and humility as well.
I believe you do.
I try really hard.
I believe you do. And you've been preparing for this for a good while.
Yeah.
You knew it was coming. So it's just been awesome to learn from you. And till next time.
Yeah.
But I also want to say to any of the listeners, if you have any questions for Courtney, I welcome them. I will transfer them to her. So if you want to write them on Twitter, we are TSA Central Women. And on Instagram, we are at Salvation Army Women or at TSA Central Women on Twitter. Let us know your questions and we will see if Courtney can discuss it. I'm personally wanting to hear more about paradoxes in the Bible. Like today, in my own time with the Lord, I don't even know how I came across this. I ended up in Mark and was reading about Jesus casting out the demons out of this boy and the father of the boy, and he says, in like such a short sentence, he says, "I believe, help me with my unbelief." Mm. And that makes so much sense to me. So at some point in time, I'd love to talk about those kind of moments in the Bible.
Yeah, and I would encourage people, since I'll be returning, hopefully, if there are topics that people want to have discussed, I'm happy to research and say what I learn about them.
Yeah. How the spirit guides you in your interpretation.
Yeah.
Very cool. All right. Well, thanks, Courtney.
Yes. I'm so happy to do this. Thank you for letting me talk for an hour.
Thank you again for listening. Please visit www.uscwomensministries.com for a few links to some of the resources Courtney mentioned. Follow us on iTunes to get notifications for new episodes. Episode 7 will be with Sarah Johnson from the Urban Mission Center in St. Louis. Be sure to listen.